We're taking some time to ponder the idea of discipleship as mentioned in the Great Commission. And it's been very encouraging to me, and I think to some of you also, to read comments that you've left on our website. It's so easy to do. You just find the link, you click on it, you don't have to sign in or leave your name or anything, just to tell what God is doing. And you can click another place just to find out what other people have been saying. One person said that they had been working in a very good Christian organization, parachurch organization, for years, and that they often study the Great Commission, but they still have been learning new things. And it's great how you can just always pick up the same, even the same text in the Scripture, but if you apply yourself and you open your heart, you're going to study new stuff, learn new stuff. Well, today's message this is the first time we're going to really move away from Matthew. It's the only time, really, to another gospel writer. We're still on the Great Commission, but we won't be using Matthew. Instead, we're going to be looking at Mark's version. I'm not even certain I've ever preached on Mark's version before. Because as you'll see, there are some intriguing differences. And if we just open our minds to what's going on there, we're going to see an entirely new insight into discipleship. Let me read you the text in Mark chapter 16. He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands. And when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people, and they will get well." After the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven, and he sat at the right hand of God. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. It's wonderful that we have four different gospels, a wonderful richness of memory concerning Christ's words. These documents were written later on. Of course, Christ did not, he wasn't recorded by anything. And the gospels give us slightly different memory slices of Jesus' words. He said many, many more things than we have recorded down. And we have different summaries at different parts as the gospel writers remember different pieces or slices of that. I think it's interesting, after I preach a sermon, five people could come to me and comment on it, and if I'm looking for, you know, the main idea that I've been trying to get across, and sometimes I hear that, but I often hear pieces of what I said that God somehow used that. It was that insight. It was that part of the Scripture or whatever, but they're all true, even though they all heard the same thing. Mark may have been recording Peter's memoirs. We're not sure. But if so, perhaps Peter took away some different thoughts than Matthew. Matthew, for example, was writing more to Jews, and so he included this term discipleship that we've been looking at. It was a Jewish term. Mark tailored his message more to Gentiles, and so he left out a word that wouldn't be as meaningful for them, although this is obviously the same commission, so we can learn about discipleship through what Mark says. Also, while Matthew focused on what we are to do, we're to go, we're to disciple, we're to baptize, we're to teach, Mark focused less on what we're to do and more on the purpose and the result of discipleship. For example, the result of making disciples is that some disciples believe and they are saved, and Mark stresses that. What usually catches people's attention is the mention of supernatural signs. Now, if Mark was all we had, we would expect all Christians to perform miraculous signs all the time, or at least preachers. And that would be an ongoing mark of Christianity, and certainly it was in the earliest days of the church. Matthew, of course, he focused on the farthest reaching aspect of Jesus' command. He emphasized Jesus' vision to reach all nations, a perspective that looked down many centuries. And he recorded nothing about signs when he spoke of the church's future. Luke also recorded Jesus speaking about reaching all nations. He emphasizes the preaching of repentance and forgiveness of sins, but he said nothing about the signs either. And I recognize that some good Christians do believe these signs are part of gospel preaching or normal Christian life today. We do not believe that. I have no desire to argue the point, by the way. If you have a gift of healing at command, there's a lot of people who need you, and I would just say go do it. Although I am going to caution you against handling poisonous snakes. And that's because, I'm not being facetious, that's because we really don't look for these kinds of signs today. Now make no mistake, we certainly believe that God does amazing wonders anytime he sees fit, and I've been involved in several of them. I believe that very intensely. But we don't believe in signs, and the reason for that is what a sign is and what it's about. Let me explain. When Paul would dictate a letter, he always signed it himself. Ah, there's an interesting word. He signed it himself by hand. I'm not sure why he dictated his letters. I think probably because he had bad eyesight, but he always would sign his name at the bottom personally. Now, the term that's translated distinguishing mark here in the NIV, that is exactly the word sign that is used to describe certain wonders that Christ promised. When you sign something, you put your sign on it. You call an individual's personal sign, we just vary the word a little bit in English, and call it a signature. That's my sign, okay? A signature authenticates a document as representing a specific person. Well, Paul's sign, his signature, was well known. Maybe he was extremely nearsighted, I don't know why, but he wrote in very large letters. And that was a distinguishing mark. He says, that's how you can tell this letter came from me. This is my sign. The very same word that Mark used. Because you see, the word sign does not, in essence, mean a miracle. Now, a miracle could be a sign, as we'll see, but what a sign was a distinguishing mark. A mark that authenticated that something was from a particular source. And we use that word that way all the time. We go up and down the highway, we see all manner of signs that say, this is where you're going to find a particular thing. Okay, this is the outlet for this particular product or whatever. You look out the window and you see a brown truck pull up and it's got letters on it. It says UPS. And you interpret that UPS as authenticating a delivery agency, and you're a little more apt to open the door to whoever comes up. Signs can be shingles on buildings. Signs can be a uniform or a badge or a brand name or a personal name at the bottom of a painting. After Christ's resurrection, after his ascension, lots of people would go around using his name. You see Paul dealing with this a lot, especially in 1st, 2nd Corinthians. And like today, some of them would do that out of very sincere but erroneous convictions. They met well, but they weren't teaching the truth. Others were just trying to make a name for themselves. And even more yet, Paul will tell us, they would preach in order to siphon wealth off of religious folk. Okay? So just as with the prophets of the Old Testament, Christ put his divine signature on those who accurately represented him. Now, if the church were just a human invention, they might have worn a uniform or they might have worn a badge. But the true gospel is from God and the people he sent. The word sent, the apostles, that's what the word means. And that required a divine signature, a divine sign. And the sign that Christ impressed on his genuine apostles was the ability to perform miraculous works regularly and on demand. Now, the recipients of those works, sometimes they didn't even need to exercise faith. Some were raised from the dead. They didn't exercise anything, okay? Because the apostolic sign said nothing about the people who were healed or the people who were delivered or the people who spoke in a universal language. When a package is delivered by UPS, that package may indeed benefit you a great deal. But the letters UPS on the truck say nothing about you. Even though it brings you a package that is good for you, UPS is a sign that authenticates the delivery service. And the signs in the early church authenticated his delivery service, the apostles. And more specifically, they authenticated the genuine gospel message. Lots of people saying lots of things. What's the genuine message? Well, Christ put a sign on it. Now, these signs were particular kinds of supernatural work. The apostles performed them regularly. They performed them at will whenever they needed to authenticate themselves. Now, we still ask God for amazing works today, and he answers in accordance with his good pleasure, but not regularly whenever we ask, because the messengers sent by Christ no longer need to be authenticated. He did that. We know what the accurate message was. Signs authenticated this messenger, not that one. Look, John, Peter, Paul, these men, these are sent from Christ. Look at the wonders that they perform. Others might preach the name of Jesus, but these men can tell you who Jesus really is, what he really did. Listen to them. Then this meaning of signs is often just overlooked because we're so interested in supernatural stuff. But it's the clear teaching of this text. The sign gifts were God's signature that confirmed what his word was. Now, Matthew looked down the corridors of time and to reaching all nations, and he had no need to mention signs that would be obsolete in a generation. Mark spoke of what people saw in that first generation because it illustrated what he remembered, what he wanted to say about the Great Commission. And now we're really getting into the text. Mark wasn't giving a detailed how-to like Matthew was. He was talking about what discipleship's all about, what it's for. What is the purpose of discipleship? Why does Christ want to make disciples? He came. God came to earth in Christ Jesus, and he lived a perfect life, and he died a death on our behalf, and he rose again, and he ascended, and he's calling people out, and he's going to come again. But why is he doing all that? You don't make disciples just so they can make more disciples. Our faith is not just a virus that self-replicates with no purpose. There's a purpose to all this. What is it? And when we understand that, not only will these listing of signs stop being confusing, we're going to instantly realize how they make perfect sense. Having looked at Matthew's version, do you notice a change here? A word that stands out is significantly different? The key to understanding Mark is this word creation. That's not what Matthew said. Now, the Great Commission certainly is about getting the message to all humanity, right? But each gospel writer remembers a different spin that Jesus would put on that idea at different times. And Matthew, he talked about all nations or all Gentiles because he was stressing how Jesus' passion was for the gospel to go out to the Gentiles as well as the Jews, right? Mark was stressing something else. So he didn't use the word for Gentiles. In fact, he didn't even use the word for people. The word Mark used was ktisis, hard to pronounce. What does that mean? Well, look at how it's used. It's pretty obvious what it means. The word obvious, and originally in the Greek, the word meant a frame or a foundation, but it came to be used in Greek for the word for creation, or what people today would call the material universe, which to these writers was essentially all the earth and the sky. Everything. Everything. Mark was not presenting so much the how-tos of discipleship like Matthew did. Mark presented what Jesus said about the purpose of discipleship. So here's the Great Commission in Mark. Go preach the gospel to everything God has made. The purpose of redemption, and therefore the purpose of preaching the gospel and the purpose of making disciples, is not so that everybody will go to church. And it's not the ultimate purpose that everybody be baptized. And it's not that everybody confesses the true religion. And it's not that everybody will read the Bible and pray. All those things and some other things are part of the how-to. The purpose of discipleship and the faith that it engenders is to restore mankind's role in creation. That's what it's for. This is how the Apostle Paul understood he was doing as he made disciples. You make disciples of all nations because God is beginning a new creation out of those who believe. And the new humanity is just the first step. God is planning an entirely renewed and remade planet, a new humanity today, a new earth at Christ's return, the restoration of mankind's place in the world and in the universe that God made. See, we know the gospel's for us. And we know the gospel is for all nations. But Mark points out the gospel's for all creation too. It's for all creation. No, not in the sense that the rocks and the trees and moose and stuff need to hear and believe anything. But the gospel is for the rocks and is for the trees and is for the moose too. because restoring us, restoring mankind to our proper place of responsible, loving dominion of the planet, that is how we glorify God, ultimately. So that's what the gospel's for. God carefully created every part of the universe, especially this magnificent, this wonderful planet. And then he created mankind to rule it, care for it, enjoy it as he does. And boy, did we blow it. All of sin comes out of how we blew it and how we want the place for ourselves, for our own purposes. The gospel that brings back our dominion is not just for us. It is for everything. So that once again, all things can come together in Christ, in heaven and on earth. When Ezekiel prophesied of the coming shepherd who one day would separate the sheep from the goats, and Jesus, of course, associated that with himself, we're told that the trees of the field will yield their fruit. The ground will yield its crops. When Isaiah prophesied of the one who'd be filled with God's Spirit, to fill the earth with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea, then the wolf will live with the lamb and a little child will lead them. And our relationship with animals will be restored to the way it was when Adam was commanded by God to get to know and to name each one. They were so wonderful, and he had to understand them. Is it any wonder that when the Lord Jesus returns to judge the earth and therefore make all things new, the sky is going to smile and the seas are going to cheer and the trees are going to sing? On that day, the lion can finally lay down his crown as king of the beasts, because the beasts and everything else will finally get their real king back. And that's us ruling and reigning with Christ. So now let's go back to those signs. If God is going to sign his messengers, the messengers of his son, in ways to authenticate their message as his, he's going to sign them with miracles. What kind of miracles is he going to have them do? They could go around and say a word and make everything purple. They could have huge explosions and make mountains fall down and destroy whole forests. They could do really neat card tricks that you can't figure out. What are they going to do? Those things could be impressive. But what kind of miracles would be God's signature, his sign that through Jesus, he's recreating the world? Well, they're going to drive away Satan's dehumanizing domination. The devil led us to become something less than God wanted us to be. Jesus is going to give us our humanity back. Jesus gives us a message that will unite all people of all languages. Sin has made us unintelligible strangers to each other. Jesus is going to be the first thing that every kind of person understands. And through him, we'll become one humanity again. They're going to live in harmony with God's creation. Sin estranged us from this world. The animals fear us. Substances, all of which we should be able to use properly, become harmful to us. Well, Jesus is going to make us friends again. And even with the creature that is most associated with the evil one. I think that's cool. And this message, my son is going to lift God's curse. God warned us that sin is going to condemn us to death. But the death of Christ was the death of death. No more disease, no more crying, no more pain. These are the distinguishing marks of the kingdom. These are the distinguishing marks of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, we can't enjoy their fullness until his return when sin is judged. But what a signature on his gospel message to us. You want to know how the devil is destroyed? You want to know how people are reunited? You want to know how to regain harmony with nature? You want to know how to have the curse of death lifted? Then listen to this message. Not that one, that one, that one, that one. This one. Listen to this one. It's got my signature on it. Friends, discipleship is not ultimately about becoming religious. Discipleship is about becoming human. It's about recreating, regaining the dominion that we were meant to have and lost. The how-tos of discipleship, Matthew and Luke deal with that. Going in love to other people, all kinds of people, communicating the gospel of repentance and forgiveness of sins, baptizing into a divine fellowship, teaching, learning how to love as God does. That is our religion. But the purpose of all that, that's for the other 90% of life that isn't religion. And that is to reestablish our godly dominion over every creature that flies in the air or swims in the sea or crawls upon the ground or the beasts of the field, and every mineral and solid and liquid and gas and plasma and every kind of energy and every kind of chemistry. Dominion that's exercised in every human capacity we know of, and maybe some we haven't figured out yet. Engineering and agriculture, architecture and construction, pure science, political science, every kind of athletics, literature, poetry, music. Dominion exercised in relationships without greed, without guile, without envy, without bitterness. All those things and more in an earth made new. And all those things to practice now, even in the broken earth we live in. Practice now, not as slaves to this world's compromised values and meager hopes, but as members of a new creation who are waiting for the rest of it to catch up with us. Here's a different kind of... I'm not going to ask you a question this week. I'm going to give you an assignment. It's probably a different kind of assignment you've had. And the assignment I have to practice discipleship is to remember some aspect of creation that you enjoy and enjoy it with your Lord. Some aspect of connecting with creation. Some aspect of dominion over creation. Maybe you put it aside because we live in little boxes and we travel around little boxes and we just do that all the time. But something about creation that connects you to it, that reminds you of who you are in relation to it. Enjoy it this week. Christian, don't just file this away as some little clever, unnecessary thing. If you're like so many of us, your discipleship has barely scratched the surface of who you are in Christ. Confessing the right things is essential. Becoming a nice person is just the beginning. Becoming a religious person, that's how we practice. But our discipleship has a goal to it. And the goal is reestablishing a dominion over everything. Starting actually with ourselves and our own appetites and our own bodies and our own relationships. But it's dominion over everything. That glorifies, it pleases our Creator to be like Him. And we do it not through violence, not through coercion, not in any of the world's broken ways, but through love and integrity and grace and perseverance and the pure joy of being alive, having a part, taking a part in what our God has made. Christian, do something this week to affirm that. And if God does bless you when you do that, share a few words of His blessing on the website because it encourages others to know that God's at work. Let's pray. Father, we confess that I'll confess, I often come to Mark's version of the Great Commission a little bit confused, maybe a little bit scared with those snakes and stuff. But seeing this focus on the creation, it was right there, it changes everything. Father, we realize that New Age nonsense would have us worship your creation, and we don't want to do that. We just want to regain the place you intended for us to have. We confess that we hardly have any idea how rich that is. So show us, please. Teach us the treasure, the creatures, and the things of this world with the same attitudes that you have, including, of course, our fellow human beings who owe you life and who owe you joy and who owe you worship and could find them all again in fullness through the gospel of your Son. Please, Father, fill us with your Spirit and send us out to preach the gospel to all creation. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.